You may remain seated. Grace and peace to you from God our Father, the God of all comfort, and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who is God's comfort come in the flesh. Dear fellow redeemed, our series for this Lenten season is the Psalms of the Penitent, and taking a look at what it means to be repentant, our sermon this evening focuses on how we are repentant in the midst of affliction. Psalm 102 is the basis for our sermon today. Let us pray. O Lord, visit us with your Holy Spirit and create in us a contrite heart. Amen. In the name of Jesus, dear fellow redeemed. So you've heard the tragic diagnosis. It's as you've feared. You've dreaded the moment, rehearsed it in your head, and now it has come. You sit in the chair across from the doctor as he looks at you with hands folded on the desk. Your file is open before him, and he begins to tell you. In care and tact, he gives it to you straight. He doesn't sugarcoat it. He tells it like it is. You know you should be thinking of questions. What are your options? What will the treatment be? What sort of pain lay ahead? But ultimately, it all boils down to one question in your mind. What hope is there? This is the very same question on the mind of the psalmist when he writes Psalm 102. The title given to our psalm is A Prayer of an Afflicted Man When He Is Faint and Pours Out a Lament Before the Lord. The psalmist is pouring out a lament. And what that means is this is about Christian hope. Christian hope is about pouring out your affliction in a prayer. And that is what we will do this evening. We will pour out our affliction into a prayer. Our psalm divides into three sections for us, three prayers, if you will. Verses 1 through 3, they're on page 7. Verses 1 through 3 offer a prayer of lament. And in it, we pour out our affliction, our sorrow, and cry to the Lord. Secondly, in verses 8 through 11, we have a prayer of humiliation. That is to say, affliction humbles us so that the only prayer left to offer is one of humiliation. And lastly, we find in verses 12 through 17 a prayer of hope, where after all is said and done, we find an answer that is understood by the hope we find in Christ Jesus our Lord. A prayer of lament, a prayer of humiliation, and a prayer of hope. What is our hope? What hope is there? Ultimately, as you zoom out to really think about this question, it's not really a question for the doctor to answer. This is a question for God. At its core is a prayer of lament. It is a question which pours out our own lament, our own suffering, until we find there's only one question left. What hope is there? It's a question that confronts Kimberly. I met Kimberly at the care center where we conduct our services twice a month. Kimberly, she was so young and yet looked so old. With careful steps, she walks toward me, trying not to stumble so she doesn't fall on her face. Her lipstick is smeared. Her mascara has run up into her eyebrows. Her hands shake as she talks to me with a shaky voice, so I almost can't understand what she's saying. She tells me how for a while she couldn't eat or take her meds because of the shaking. She tells me how the combination of MS, fibromyalgia, and Huntington's disease have left her in great peril to even do the most simplest of tasks that we do every day. And she wonders, what hope is there? It's a question that confronts an Alzheimer's patient. He knows dementia will soon spread throughout his mind to the point where maybe he won't even recognize his own wife. He knows it will become so severe that she can't take care of him anymore, and he'll have to be put into a group home. And who knows what will become of him at that point. And he wonders, what hope is there? It confronts an abused child. She is grown now. She's in her 20s. She's trying to start a family. She'd like to think the past is behind her, and yet it never really is. Too many memories of the past that never go away. Too much guilt, she thinks, can never be taken away. Too much anger over what has happened. And she wonders, can she make a future? Can she make a family? Can she make a marriage? What hope is there? This is the question. But ultimately, all of these examples culminate in the question that confronts Jesus. As he reaches the Garden of Gethsemane, he goes off a ways so his disciples can't hear him crying out to the Lord. Great beads of sweat mixed with tears are dripping from his beard, and he is praying. What hope is there? Your will be done. What hope is there? Your will be done. He pours himself into a prayer, into Kimberly's prayer, into the Alzheimer's patient's prayer, into the abused woman's prayers. He pours himself into a prayer and he says, hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry for help come to you. Do not hide your face from me when I am in distress. Turn your ear to me when I call. Answer me quickly, for my days vanish like smoke. My bones burn like glowing embers. Christian hope begins with a prayer of lament. But it doesn't stop there. It's more than just lament, because there's inevitably a question that's going to confront us now. Why? Yes, we're afflicted, we know it, but why? It's a time where we face the most difficult affliction of all. It's the affliction of the cross. And the only prayer that can address this question is a prayer of utter humiliation. Christian hope is about pouring your affliction into a prayer. It begins with a prayer of lament, and now it continues with a prayer of humiliation. As you read in verse 8, all day long my enemies taunt me. Those who rail against me use my name as a curse. For I eat ashes as my food, and I mingle my drink with tears because of your great wrath. For you have taken me up and thrown me aside. My days are like the evening shadow. I wither away like grass. I think we could say if anyone knew what it was to be humiliated, it was Job. Along with Kimberly, the man with Alzheimer's, and the abused woman, we would find Job in that list. The book of Job is an ongoing dialogue between God, the devil, Job, and the world. And yet so much of it is really only Job and the world. There's 40 chapters where God is silent. 40 chapters of Job, where this conversation goes on, debating and coming up with philosophies and trying to answer this question, why? And God is silent. For 40 chapters, he's silent and he's listening. The debate has risen to his throne. He hears how our enemies taunt us, how the devil, the world, and our flesh are taunting us. We would like to agree that God really isn't behind all of this. We would like to say that God's not really totally in control, or these things wouldn't happen. Perhaps we say evil is to blame. And we're right. Evil is to blame. But do we have no part to play in it? Does God have no part to play in it? We cannot escape the truth. We are cursed, and God is our creator. It is God who curses. It was God who allowed the devil to afflict Job, and it is God who allows the devil to afflict you. And so we would like to answer that question, why? And yet God, for so long, is silent. And when he does answer, when he does speak, we might not like what he says. He speaks to Job in a great storm, saying, why? Why do you question me? Why do you pretend to know what I have done or what I am doing? Will you not see? Why will you not see that in your affliction, I am God? Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Where were you when I shut up the sea, when I fixed its limits and said this far and no farther? Here your proud waves must stop. We're kind of taken back. It leaves us helpless, hopeless. Here our proud waves must stop. It is in this prayer that we pour out our pride and we crucify our sinful nature. It is tough to swallow, but God tells it to us like it is. No sugarcoating. He gives it to us straight with the diagnosis. We can do nothing to give ourselves hope or to escape the curse that sin has brought on us. And even more so, we can do nothing to help Jesus or to save him or to deliver him from God's wrath. We can do nothing because it is God's will to bring our affliction on his own son. It is his will to throw his son aside, cast him out of his presence until Jesus has to himself pour himself into a prayer of humiliation, into your afflictions and into your prayers. It makes no sense, but this is the utter humiliation, the abandonment, when Jesus is the only one left who really has the right to say, why? Why have you forsaken me? My God, why have you forsaken me? And that is why our prayer is a prayer of humiliation. Confession that we believe in God the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. As one professor put it, God is God and we're not. But it is in this that he alone is the one who saves us, that he alone is the one who redeems us, that he alone is the only one who can get us through the affliction of the cross. And through suffering, we discover God, who calls on us to trust him and to believe in his promises. And that's what brings us to the third and last portion of our prayer, a prayer of hope in verses 12 through 17. In our prayers, we pour out our affliction into the hands of God. It all boils down to this answer. But you, O Lord, sit enthroned forever. Your renown endures through all generations. You will arise and have compassion on Zion, for it is time to show your favor to her. The appointed time has come, for her stones are dear to your servants. Her very dust moves them to pity. The nations will fear the name of the Lord. All the kings of the earth will revere your glory. For the Lord will rebuild Zion and appear in his glory. He will respond to the prayer of the destitute. He will not despise their plea. For 3 days, there was no answer. His bare, beaten, bloody body was buried, and there was no answer. All questions, all debates were worthless at this point because Jesus was dead. The Son of God was dead. And yet, just when we think all is lost, all is empty, all is dead, all is hopeless, we suddenly find that all is found, all is fulfilled, all is living, and it is full of hope. That is why Christian hope is about pouring your affliction into a prayer. And that prayer is a prayer for the resurrection, for the appointed time to come. Our Lord sits enthroned forever, and he knows you've waited. Maybe 3 days, maybe 3 years, maybe 40 chapters of your life, you've waited. And God will not let you down. After 3 days, he gives you an answer to your prayers, a time to have compassion on Zion, to rebuild her rubble, to raise up his own son, and glorify him as the answer to all of your prayers. God is recreating us in Christ Jesus, taking away all your guilt, coming to you with forgiveness of all of your sins, and giving you an answer. There is hope. He will respond to the prayer of the destitute. He will not despise their plea. You will not despise the plea of Kimberly. She tells me about Christmas time that she's been praying. Every night she prays that the Lord would lessen her burden. And she tells me that it's gotten better. She can eat herself. She can take her own meds. The shaking has resided. And in fact, she thinks she might be able to move into an apartment by this spring. He will not despise the prayer of the destitute. Or the Alzheimer's patient. As much as he may forget who his wife is or who he is, he knows the Lord will never forget. Will never forget who he is and who Jesus is. In fact, prayer is his last hope. After rehearsing the liturgy so many times as a young child, after singing those same hymns year after year, prayer is the only thing left. And when his wife and the pastor come in and they lay out a white cloth and they set out a cup and some wafers, he remembers, "Our Father who art in heaven." And there is hope. He will not despise the plea of the woman who has been abused, the girl who was abused as a child. As much as she thinks she is messed up, spoiled, lost, guilty, she discovers there is a place for her in God's kingdom. Something more powerful than her own memories, which she can't really forget, but God has a memory, a memorial. His own son, a Savior that will never go away, that endures with compassion forever. For God has risen up, and his own Son has restored all that is good, all that is pure, all that is clean. And he tells her, there is hope. For the creation groans in birth pains, but I've subjected it in hope. In hope of deliverance, in hope of life, in hope of a new creation. He will not despise their plea. The answer is Jesus. You've heard the diagnosis. It is as you feared. And yet you know now is not the time to look into the face of the doctor. You are no longer looking within yourself. You're no longer looking to the world. As much as you have many questions, as you're wondering what lay ahead, what options you have, what treatment we'll take, what pain you will face, as much as you want to ask the question why, you know the answer cannot be fully understood by what you see. So you look at what you cannot see, the face of Jesus. In a prayer of lament, a prayer of humiliation, and a prayer of hope, you've poured yourself into Christ. When the question is left, what hope is there? You know where to look for the answer. In Christ Jesus, our Lord. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry come to you for help. Amen.